Well, if you're new with us, but for all of us too, we are starting a series this morning on the Gospel of John, and we will be working through this for a while. And so I wanted to start by giving us a little bit of our bearings. So you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. It's on page 860, I think. And so a couple things that I want to let you know. One is next week I'll try to have, we have like a basic outline of where we're going to be going. That looks kind of like this, and so we'll have that for you next week on the booth back there, and you can take that if you really want that. And then the other thing we're going to do is later on this week, we have people that are going to sit in the service and write discussion questions. So if you want to talk about John in your small groups or even just for your own personal thought for later during the week or whatever you want to do, we will have like discussion starters. And so those will be available. You can go onto the website, click on the sermon banner, and it'll take you to a page and there'll be PDFs there that you can download. We'll keep about the most recent five up there. And then if you want more older ones, you can let us know. So getting our bearings, I just want to give you, as we get started, kind of an overview of where we're going to be going and kind of like the big picture. I find it helpful in the outline I have. It just kind of lists the major stories and what's going on in the big sections. And so I find it helpful entering into a new study to kind of get that. And so just real quick, this morning we're going to be doing a prologue, and I'll explain that in a minute and some of the beginning things. Next week, Dustin will be working on John the Baptist and some of the early calling of the disciples. And then in 2 weeks, I'll be talking about Jesus' first miracle, the turning water into wine, which isn't just about how a story about Jesus loves wine. While that might be true, it's a big, big story about what Jesus is trying to do. A huge, huge story that's bigger than booze. So we're going to be doing that, and then we'll spend a week flipping the page and going into Jesus' public ministry, and we're going to be in that for a long time. Here's the calendar, though, is we're going to do 1 week. We're only going to be 4 weeks in John, and then it's Lent. Ash Wednesday is less than a month away, or it is a month today. It's exactly a month away today. And so we will only be doing John for 4 weeks, and then we have a different series we'll do for Lent, and then we'll come back to John after Lent. And so, so public ministry has a couple phases, two parts to that, and we'll talk about why the distinction between the two, and that'll take us through really into the fall. And then after that, we get into the passion narrative. So starting in John 12, almost half the book is focused on the last part of Jesus' life, and that's true of all the Gospels. They all are very heavily focused on the last week of Jesus. Often about 50% of the Gospels are about the last week, which is interspersed with teachings and things like that. And then that'll lead us to the resurrection narratives. And then finally, I just want to let you know, as we're working through the text, there's this story in John 7 and 8. And if you've ever read through the Gospel of John, you've seen a note there that says the earliest, most reliable manuscripts do not contain John 7, 53 through 8, 11. And that's true. In the earliest versions of the manuscript, it's not there. And so what often happens is scholars will take that one out and treat it separately because it probably was not part of the original autographa. And so we'll handle that. But it's still just a great story. So we will handle that somewhere in 2018 or 19 when we get there. In the last service, I'm just going to keep adding years. Every time I mention it, just going to add more years. We're going to get there eventually. So that brings us to John chapter 1. I told you that I'm working on, I have one main commentary by Ben Witherington III, and he treats this gospel as a historical or an ancient biography. This is a story about Jesus, and I remember I told you last week that the purpose of this gospel is to help you understand who Jesus is so that you will believe. So he's not just writing objective history, he's writing a story to tell you who Jesus is so that you will believe Jesus. And one of the things Witherington points out is the way John then structures this models Roman, Greek-Roman drama that John seems to be telling, or the author of this gospel seems to be putting it together in a way that it mirrors what would happen when you went to the theater. And the first thing that would happen if you went to a Greek/Roman drama is that they would start with a hymn of praise to the emperor. Like, it's like this, you know, like when Christians gather and nobody knows how to start the meeting, what do they say? Let's pray. So everybody prays because we don't know how to really start a meeting. It's kind of like that. I'm not besmirching people that actually start meetings that way. It's okay. You can pray before a meeting. It's just when you do it because you don't know how else to start the meeting, it's probably strange. Tangent. So the idea then is if you go to the theater, before we get into the show, we're going to take a moment and praise the emperor. And so that's what would happen. And so this hymn kind of functions in the same way. Before we get into the stories, before we get into the purpose of why he's writing, he's going to spend about 14 verses praising Jesus. And when he does it in such a way that it's going to open up like issues and topics and ideas that we're going to hit later and we're going to hit over and over again. And it kind of summarizes everything he's going to say. So it's a really big deal. Okay? So John chapter 1, I'm going to read it. And I want to make one last note before I read. And that's this. Verses 6 through 9 are... I really like this dude, all right? Because he does this. You're going to see it. He writes, and he's writing all poetically, and then he has a thought that he can't filter, and it's like, squirrel, and I'm over here, I'm talking about John, and then like, why am I talking about John? I was still saying something over here. And he goes back and finishes what he's saying, all right? That's what happens in this. So he's, the first couple verses, he's going to talk, and it's going to sound one way, and then he's going to say some things in the middle verses. Oh, you are adorable. It's really okay. Hi. Hi. All right. I couldn't not. She's so close and cute. And so, like that, what I just did there, that's what he does. I just caught that. That's what he does. All right. You'll see it. And so, we're not going to talk about verses 6 through 9. We're going to save those to next week when we talk about John the Baptist. Woo. All right. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What happens when we read things like this, for me at least, is when I see things in narrative form, it's hard for us to know how we're supposed to read, right? We read different things in different ways. Like if we read the newspaper, which I determined after the last service, if you have any gray hair at all, you probably still read, and everybody else looked blankly at me like they don't know what a newspaper is. If you read the thing called the internet, and there's headlines, right? And you decide, you're rolling through your Twitter feed, right? And you see headlines, and then you decide, oh, that's something I want to read. It's got cats. And so you click on it, and then you start to read, and what happens when we read things, especially online, is our eyes bounce, right? Most of us don't read anymore in a linear fashion. We bounce. We read a sentence, we skim down, we read a little bit more, we look for our own name, it's not there, so we go on to something else, right? And we bounce at things all the time. Or if you're doing the kind of reading, like when I read, preparing for this, when I'm reading dense, thick commentaries that use Greek and Hebrew words and all kinds of stuff, I find sometimes if I read like that, it doesn't work, right? And so have you ever had this moment where you're reading something and then you realize that these are just words? I have no idea what they mean anymore. Anybody had that experience, right? So that happened, like, so I have to read slowly and carefully. And so what happens, I think sometimes, is especially when I'm reading the Gospels, so many of these stories are so familiar. I've been reading these stories since I was out of the womb, you know, and like I wasn't reading out of the womb, but I was reading by two. So we've heard these, and so we're doing the skim thing because we've heard these stories and we're bouncing along. And then we get to something like this, and it's really dense. This is really dense literature, and I think we bounce over it. So what we're going to do is this stuff in here comes in about four major thoughts, these verses. And so, not rearranged, but we're going to lump them in and treat it like it's a four-part song, all right? Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. And so, I haven't invited you yet this morning to respond back to the scripture reading. We're going to do it a section at a time, all right? Fish? So, here we go. First one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Thoughts? Comments? Yeah, he's definitely hearkening back to Genesis. He's setting off, you know, like you should be thinking, oh, he started the same way that the Bible starts, right? And that's big. Like he's starting, he wants us to think Genesis thoughts, all right? Good, I'll come back to that in a minute. What else? Word capital W.
Like it's a proper.
Yes. In the Greek, it wouldn't have been capitalized, but that's how we try to portray that. Yep, good. What does it mean? Yes, but more. Somebody pointed in the first service, this is really good. By the way, you all got it. Daniel wrote that last song we did. Isn't that awesome? And that was his first week leading worship with us. Very exciting and all that. Good. But the idea he said in the first service, it was really good. Not just Jesus, but something bigger and more cosmic than that. And really standing for a lot of other things that we're going to get to summarized in the next section when we talk about the light of humanity. So it's Jesus, but more. So what else? Ariana, you had your hand up. Why word? Poetic. And it has to do with the wisdom of God, perhaps, which is where we're going to get to a lot about wisdom. That's where the trajectory of this whole thing is going. So probably has to do with something about that. And then the poetry of Genesis and God's word, all that. Yeah, so the verbs here are really fun. He was with, that's not a verb. He was with, he was, is, right? He was back there, he was with God, he is God, which is not a way we ever talk about anybody else or anything else. Yeah? It should. Right, yeah, exactly. This is Trinitarian language. I was getting there. This is the kind of language. So the word Trinity never shows up anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. We derive that doctrine from other things, and this is one of those places. That what the author is doing here is he's saying, in the beginning, Jesus, the Word, was with God. So he's saying something really big. Remember, this person who this comes from, the beloved disciple John, whoever it is, was with Jesus. And he's going to get to that at the end of this thing. But he says, listen, this Jesus who we sat and had a cup of coffee with, if they had coffee, this Jesus was with God way, way back there. Now, how do Matthew and Mark start their Gospels? Do you remember? Genealogies, then what? Stories about what? Jesus being, that's the sign, right? Born, right? Jesus being born, right? Those Gospels, Mark and Luke and Matthew, are very focused on the humanity of Jesus. Where is John starting his story? Whoa, back here, way over here. That was almost really bad. Way back here. He's saying, like, not just Jesus was born when Mary got pregnant, all that thing, but way back in the beginning, where the Spirit of God, and somebody pointed out in the last service, the connection to Genesis, so you have God, and then you have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. He's saying, listen, in that moment where God spoke, Jesus was in that moment. The same Jesus that we sat with was existent there. And not only was he with God, but he is. Which leads us to the complications of talking about Trinitarian theology, right? That whenever we start talking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, however we choose to talk about it, it doesn't work. Because we're trying to always say two things at the same time that we can't say. That you're either with somebody or you are somebody. There's no scenario, there's no analogy I can make to you all where I am both with people and I am all those people, right? I can't say I was with Seth and I am Seth. That makes no sense to us at all. But that's what he's saying about God, about Jesus. If I say it about myself, I can, but then we don't generally say I was with Charlie. I don't say I went with Charlie to the bathroom, right? We just don't. I don't even know why. Why? We don't generally talk like that. I was Charlie going to the bathroom, but I didn't go with me. If we talk like that, people commit us, right? I could just have all kinds of fun right there. So this is the difficulty whenever we start talking about Trinitarian language. But the beauty of Trinitarian theology, that God exists in community, that God exists always in this relationship between Father, Son, Spirit. And so John's going to flesh this out. We're going to get this from John in different ways, that Jesus is subordinate to the Father, that not the Father's will, but not my will, but the Father's will. We get this idea of subordination, but at the beginning here, we get this idea of equality too. And so both things are true at the same time, all right? It's supposed to be a mind bender, okay? Anybody else? Anything else? Yeah, so I said last week, and we'll point at this throughout, whereas the other Gospels are very focused on the humanity of Jesus, John is way back here in the story. He's focusing on the divinity of Jesus. And yet what John does that I think is really quite brilliant, and we're going to get there in a couple minutes, is he's trying to pull the two together always and help us understand the utter complexity and mystery of that union. I'll get there in a minute. Okay? Next section. Through him, all things were made. So there's that thing back to Genesis, right? So that in the beginning, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing came to be. In him was life, and this life was the light of humanity. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. And if you look at your footnotes in the NIV, it will say down below, or understood. I think Daniel in the song wrote comprehend, which I think was a good way to think through that. And the darkness has not overcome or understood it. Thoughts or ideas or observations? Yes. Yeah, the stories that John's going to tell. Yeah, that's brilliant. The stories John tells, and somebody pointed out this in the last service, if you go through the rest of the gospel, are stories constantly of people not understanding or not willing to accept, not able to receive, which is the language we're going to get to in just a minute, not able to receive it too. Anybody else? This phrase for me, the light of humanity, I love this thing and this life. Oh, wait, let me go back and read it again. In him was life, and this life was the light of humanity. One of the things we're going to discover as we work through this gospel is there's a lot about Jesus being wisdom incarnate. I'm going to come back to that idea in a little bit. If you were a first century Jew, one of the things that was written about a lot, one of the big things that you were talking about was wisdom literature. So we are familiar in Protestant traditions about the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, wisdom literature. What would have been very contemporary to Jesus in a big discussion would have also been the Book of Solomon, which appears in what we know as the Apocryphal, but the Catholic Bibles have other books. Or you can buy it on Amazon from Penguin Classics for $3.99. That literature about wisdom was a really big deal. So shorthand, tell me, what is wisdom? When we talk about wisdom, what are we talking about? Living well. Simply put, wisdom is about how do I live well? So typically, if you're reading the Proverbs, you're reading them asking the question, how do I live well? And that their instructions on how to live well. And so the contemporary conversation for Jesus was about how do we live well as Jews in an occupied land, all that stuff. And that's what the wisdom literature was all writing about. So this idea here of Jesus being in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind or humankind or humanity. I like actually the translation I'm using here, that he was the light of humanity, is really a big deal. What he's saying is that he created everything, and in him is embodied the right way to live. And that way to live is the light for all of humanity. You want to know how to live? Follow Jesus. That's what he's after. And then he gets into that language about this light is light of all humanity, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Let me come back to those things in just a minute. I think that for me, this is the heart of this hymn, is this idea of him being the light of humanity. And I'm going to come around to it at the very end again, but I want to pause for just a second. I think that many of us grew up in traditions where when we talk about spirituality is this thing that's really nebulous, and it appears as if it's about like walking on air, walking on sunshine, ooh. But it's like this thing where we kind of rise above and we live in this meditative, ethereal thing. I'm going to read you a quote in just a second. He talks about it like we're going to somehow be more like angels or something. And yet, when I hear light of humanity, it seems much more grounded, right? It seems much more about like the right way to live, the way to fully be who I was created to be. I may have shared this quotation before, but I want to read it again, and I'm going to add more to it than I have shared in the past. It's from a guy named David Benner, and he says this: "Sometimes I encounter writers and speakers who describe us as human beings on a spiritual journey. I think this is true, and I've used the same language myself." We have, right? We've talked about us being human beings on a spiritual journey. We've said those words. Most of us have. But I think it is equally true that we are spiritual beings on a human journey. Both journeys are crucial, and each should complement the other. Any religion or spirituality that seeks to make us less than, more than, or other than human is dangerous. Spirituality can and should be in the service of becoming more deeply human. that the idea that he's working with is if he is the creator, if he's the one who created everything and created us, in him is life. And if you want to live a life to the full, we'll find it in living according to the way that we were created. So that is to say that the spiritual journey is a human journey, that as we follow after God, as we follow in the steps of wisdom, we become more human. He goes on to say, this is the great part, humanity is not a disease that needs to be cured or a state of deficiency from which we need to escape. The spiritual journey is not intended to make us into angels, cherubim, seraphim, gods, or some other form of spiritual being. It is intended to help us become all that we as humans can be. How tragic, therefore, that some suggest that the spiritual journey should head in precisely the opposite direction. That, to me, oh, I love that, right? That this spiritual journey is to help me become all that I can be as an image bearer of God. But light of all humanity. So if I want to step into the light, Jesus is the one who gives us life. And then it goes on to say, let me go back. Hold on, let me go back to what we were reading. And then the light shines in the darkness. The darkness of not overcome understood. This is not a perfect analogy, all right? But I'll use it anyway. I was telling the first service a couple years ago, I started mountain biking probably a decade or more ago. And then I met my friend Robert a couple years ago, and he invited me to start road biking. And I thought it seemed like the most boring thing in the world. Like, because I don't know if you know this about people that cycle, but if you don't have 3 or 4 hours, it's just not even worth putting on your spandex, right? And for the rest of you, it's never worth putting on your spandex. I understand that, right? And I said those words too. It was a large barrier to cycling. Like, I have to wear spandex. But, got distracted by spandex. The first time I did it, I was amazed. The first time I went, it was like an hour and a half, which these days I'm like an hour and a half. It's not even worth getting my bike out. I didn't get it. There was something about that experience, and there's still something about when I've had time to ride 5 or 6 hours, boy, there's something I feel, like there's a euphoria that comes with that. There's a sense of accomplishment that comes with that. It's really cool that you can say at noon on Saturday, like, yeah, I rode 60 miles this morning. Like, that's just really fun. It's totally great to brag about and humble brag on Facebook. Like, I'm so tired, I just did 60 miles. When inside I'm like, I'm awesome, I did 60 miles. I don't expect anybody, I'm looking around, I don't expect anybody in this room to get what that feels like. Because you just don't know. You haven't experienced that. And you probably think, you're probably still stuck on picturing me in spandex, and I'm sorry. And that's not a perfect analogy, but it's in this idea that he's the light, he's wisdom, and that wisdom isn't even understood. That what is the wise thing to do, what's the wise way to live, often that wisdom, it's not even able to be comprehended. And it's not just about us and them, like we have wisdom and they don't, because that's just ridiculous sometimes when Christians talk like that, but it's also about what's true inside of me. And somebody pointed this out in the first service, and I thought it was brilliant. She said, like, it's also about sometimes the light is working on me, and I don't even recognize it. I don't even recognize it as light. It just hurts, whatever this thing is that's happening in me. And it's even in me trying to wrestle with, is this the good work that God is doing? What's happening here? And so even our own darkness, we have a hard time sometimes comprehending what God is doing in us. Does that make sense? That we fight against wisdom sometimes. Like, this is the right thing to do, but it's still hard, and I don't fully comprehend or understand it. One last thing I want to say about this section. There's this great quote I want to read to you. I already read it. Is that I want to point out also that the creation is good. It just seems important to say that so much of our evangelical reformed theology, sometimes some of the baggage that comes with that is this understanding that our bodies and that the world around us is evil and should be escaped from or rejected or denied. And yet what we find in the Genesis story, first of all, is that God creates everything and says it's good. And we find here that Jesus and God and Spirit are involved in this thing called creation. And so what we're talking about is not the denial of the body, but the celebration that it's good. And what we believe in is the restoration. I understand that the creation is broken, and I understand that I'm broken. But what we believe in is the restoration of all things, where we're being restored to our goodness, not rejecting, right? So that just seems important to say, and we don't need to belabor that point. Verse 3. He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, it did not recognize him. To his own he came, yet his own did not receive him, but all those who did accept him, he empowered to become children of God. Thoughts, comments? All right, moving on. I'll say a couple things. Anybody? This is actually ironic. Not like rain on your wedding day, which is just bad luck, right? So this is the idea that he created this very thing, but when he enters into his creation, it does not recognize him. Remember, if John is telling the story and he's telling the cosmic story, I should really get off this step before I really hurt myself. But if John is telling this big cosmic story that starts back here, it's so good, right? Like in the beginning was God, Jesus and God and Spirit, and they were all together and they spoke it all into being, and he's the light of all humanity. The tragedy is when God does the thing that God was always going to do and steps into humanity, the creation that he created is so dark, it doesn't even recognize who he is. And then he goes a step further and says, and to his own, specifically referring to Jews. Now, I want to say this. I think in last week in this service, I didn't talk about this. John has been accused, the Gospel of John has been accused of being anti-Semitic for about the last decade or two of scholarship, because John is the one who often refers to, he calls them the Jews all the time, and it's almost entirely negative. And his encounters that we're going to come up against are about how Jews have rejected Jesus. And so people, and to be fair, in Christian history, people have used the Gospels, John, also to justify their own anti-Semitism. And so people have said that, but that's not really what John is trying to do. John, because he believes in this cosmic story, he believes in how this story is unfolding. And what he sees in Jesus is that Jesus is the continuation of this story. And what he's trying to say, and I don't know how to put this well. I was trying to do it last service. I'm not sure I did a very good job. But the idea that John sees is that Jesus is the road. And there's at this point where John I think, would say that what he got to experience was this dividing of the road. And the Jesus pathway is going this way. And that's what God is doing in history. And the Jewish pathway in which he grew up in and is very, very familiar with, they missed the turn, right? And he says it much harsher than that at various times. But that's tragedy. If this book really is Greek drama, right? This is the tragedy. That he creates the world, steps into the world, and not only does the world reject him, but the people that he loves, that he's cultivated relationship with, they don't receive him either. The two-sided coin to this for John, though, is that there's beauty in that. John's audience is primarily Gentiles. Remember, if you remember when we did the Seven Churches series back 3 or 4 years ago, we talked about the seven churches of Revelation, and we talked about each of those churches and their location and the uniqueness. This gospel would have gone to those seven, probably those same churches and others in Western Asia Minor, and what we know as Turkey today. And so same kind of circulation. It's to those people who are Gentiles. And so for them, this is really good news that the distinction no longer is whether you're of the world that rejected Jesus or you're of the Jews who rejected Jesus. None of those things matter. The standard is who believes in Jesus. And the word up here that I'm using in the translation I'm using is accept. In the NIV, it says to those who believe on his name. Is that what you see in the Bible in front of you? Something like that. So the standard is no longer what your ethnicity and where you're born and, you know, your religious heritage, but is rather those who accept Jesus. That's the standard now, which to John's audience is freeing, right? Like, oh, we don't have to be Jews. This is open to everyone because it's open to everybody, Jews and Gentiles and all mixed together. And then he finishes up here. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is where John takes the divinity of Jesus and then wraps it up with the humanity of Jesus, right? So he says, this cosmic Jesus who is over here, that the creation of all things, that he spoke everything into being, he's been around since, you know, since the universe started. That's like the way it started. This very one is the one that we sat with and we ate with and we traveled with and we cried with and we laughed with, and he was with us. He lived with us. And whoever this beloved disciple is who's telling the story, obviously had a very personal, like, face-to-face encounters with Jesus on a regular daily thing. And that's where John is beautifully trying to hold the two pieces together. Now, what we believe in that doctrine, let me just give you, you know, basic systematic theology 101. We don't believe that in the incarnation, Jesus was 50% human and 50% divine. Rather, we believe that he was 100% human and 100% divine at the same time. And so John's going to be playing with that idea back and forth. And we can't say both of those things at the same time. And then there's obvious contradictions, right? Like, there's moments. So there's this really cheesy Christian Christmas song, I think it's called Mary, Did You Know? And it talks about, like, Jesus being in the crib, like, contemplating the universe, right? So I was reading this week, and I've said to you all before, and I'm sure you all don't believe me when I say most of what I say, but I say to you before, like, my background, we taught the divinity. I did divinity over here. Like, that's where I feel like my background was always focused on. And so, like, if you would have said in my college, like, did Jesus ever get the flu and throw up? Because, you know, I'm a 12-year-old boy inside, and that's what I wonder. And in my college, that would have been, like, existential crisis. Like, he's God. He never got sick. And yet, but he was human, and part of what it means to be a human is, you know, he probably vomited, you know, like, I could be grosser, I was choosing. Jesus went to the bathroom, you know, like, that kind of thing, and that would have been, like, in my background, that would have been bordering on a little bit of sacrilege to talk about Jesus in such ways. And yet, that's the human part. And so we're always struggling to put those two things together. And I was reading this commentary this week, and he says, conservative scholars often talk about the divinity of Jesus. They overemphasize the divinity of Jesus in such a way that it's almost as if God bestrides the human race and he's never actually really human. And I was so excited. I was like, yes, somebody just vindicated everything I've said about my background. That's exactly how we talk about it. And John's not going there. John is going to talk about the divinity and the cosmic Jesus over here, but at the same time, he's going to keep reaching out and help us understand that, but he lived among us. I'm telling you this story because I saw things and I heard things and I was with him. And in the midst of being with him, we saw his glory. We saw things that changed how we think about him. So remember that the question of this gospel, we started this whole discussion last week and I asked you a question. Why do you believe Jesus is who he is? Why do you believe in Jesus? I've had several of you, I always say, like, my joy as a teacher is when I get to talk to people later in the week, and they're like, you know, it was Wednesday, and I was still thinking about that. And I'm like, yes, that makes me just so happy. Like, the other stuff doesn't matter. I just get excited about that. And that question is important. And we said last week that what John is trying to do in his gospel is to answer that question. Because he tells us in chapter 20 that the reason I'm writing this, remember what I said? It's so that you will believe. And he's trying to help us get to this place of how do we know we believe in Jesus? And so this prologue serves as the thing. So I want to answer that for you this morning for me. I didn't answer it last week. I want to answer you why I believe in Jesus. And it has to do with this. What John's trying to lead us into is to understand the idea that Jesus is the personification of wisdom. That following Jesus is just the best way to live. That's the reason I believe in Jesus, is I believe that following Jesus is the best way to live. It's leading me into becoming more deeply human all the time, in the best possible way. That maybe if I follow Jesus, I will slowly, slowly become the best version of Charlie that I can be. That's worth giving my life to. That's worth following Jesus into. I think of it this way. I've been watching, a friend of mine got me watching The Walking Dead, and so I've been watching The Walking Dead, which I'll just warn you, there's a lot of zombie killing in that show. A lot of face smashing. But there's a character, and there's two characters. I was watching yesterday, last night, late, and he says to the one, he says, what time is it? And the other guy says, well, I don't know what the time is since I gave away my watch. His name's Herschel. And he says, then how do you know what time it is? And he says, I put the line up here so I can read it. He says, for me, since I lost my watch, it's always right now. And I just like, oh, I love that. It's always right now. And what I want for my life, the way I want to live, is I want to live like it's always right now. that right now, right here in this moment, God is calling me to live in a certain way, that there's a wise way to live right now. And I believe that if I follow Jesus in that, that's the light of all humanity. That will lead me to the best version of myself. That'll help me to become more fully human. Can I give you one example? It'll step on toes, I know, and I'm sorry up front, but I'm going to tell you my example. I was thinking this through, and I was thinking, I like craft beer, right? And so I'm not ashamed of that. I'm ashamed at how snobby I am about beer, so I'll repent for that someday. But and I like getting together with friends and drinking craft beer, right? But I want to try to live like it's always right now. And I think following in the way of Jesus, Jesus leads me to live in a way that I'm very conscious about how much craft beer I drink when I'm with friends. Because I'm pretty sure that if I wake up the next day and I can't remember what happened, I can't live like it's always right now if I don't remember the night before. I can't live that moment. And so it's really, really practical for me, this following of Jesus, that leads me to try to live in a way, and I'm not perfect, but I want to live in a way where it's always right now, and I'm asking what's the wisest way to live right now, and I don't want to miss it. And so for me, I'm really concerned sometimes when I'm with friends and I'm enjoying craft beer. Like, if I go beyond this, I think it violates wisdom. I feel like it violates my humanity and what it means to live as Jesus is calling me to live. And I'm not trying to judge or anybody else. I just know that for me, rubber hits the road. It's in those moments I want to choose well. And it's when my kids do stupid crap and I know I just want to scream and I want to follow Jesus into living well in that moment to live like it's right now. And right now, I need a whole ton of wisdom because I just want to. And we only have one teenager right now, and it's going to multiply by four at some point. There will become a tragic moment in our life where I think we have four teenagers all at one time. I'm going to have to get throat lozenges. Or I'm going to have to follow Jesus into learning not to yell, right? That's what I want for me. Really, that's why I follow Jesus. It's because he's the personification of wisdom. Because I believe that following him will lead me into a better way of living. And I think that's the invitation for all of us. And I think I know you all well enough that that's why you're here too. That's why you're on this journey, is you want to be the best version of yourself. And you believe that in being here and following after Jesus will lead to the best version of you. That you'll become more fully human. And the journey we're going to go on in the next year and a half, I hope as we go through this Gospel of John, is that we're going to have moments of insight where we see how Jesus is the personification of wisdom and we go, oh, there's the light of humanity right there. And that's what I'm being invited into. Let's pray. God, that's our prayer right there, that you'll lead us into a journey of becoming more wise, of knowing how to live well. And so be with us in it. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the conversations that erupt in this room. And I'm so grateful for the conversations we've had this morning that I know will spill out into our lives. And so be with us. Be with us as we journey through this gospel for a long time now and just keep calling us and inviting us into the light of all humanity. In your name I pray. Amen.